So we've been in this series. I really got thrown off with the whole birthday thing. It just really killed me. I don't like people bringing attention to me. But if you don't know me, my name is Dan Ellis. I'm the pastor here at Rileyville Baptist Church. And we've been in this series together called Made for Relationship. Made for Relationship. And we've taken a couple weeks and we've talked about marriage. We've talked about God's design for marriage from Genesis 1 and 2. We've talked about the disappointments that we experience in marriage from Genesis chapter 3. You can go online to rbcva.org and get the podcast and listen to them, okay, even if you missed them. Today, we're going to take a break from romantic relationships, because I can only take so much romantic relationships, just like I can only take so many romantic comedies. I need some action. I need something different. So we're doing something different. And what I want to talk to you about today is life together in the local church. Talk about another relationship, our relationships together in the local church. God's Word has a lot to say about that. And as I look at our church is the same in some respects. We have some similarities, but we also have many differences. And our differences come mainly in our personality. Our personalities are very different. And we rub each other the wrong way sometimes just because we're different. And how many of you have ever taken a personality test of any sort? Anyone? If you haven't taken one, I'll give you one. I love to give them so I can understand you better. And just kidding. But I used to hate personality tests as a kid. I'd never wanted to be put in a box, you know. You don't want to be labeled and put in a box. And I had this youth worker, this lady, that she loved personality tests, and she so much wanted to label me. I don't know if I was a weird kid, and I was like, it was like hard to figure me out. But she said, Dan, I think I know what you are. She said, you're a melancholy phlegmatic. And I said, what in the world does that mean? Like, what is all that psychobabble? Like, melancholy phlegmatic. I'm 14 years old. Maybe it has something to do with the fact that I just went through puberty. Melancholy phlegmatic. So I went home and I looked it up to see what it meant. And I looked it up in a dictionary. Yes, the paper one. And I found out that melancholy basically means to be depressed. And phlegmatic means unemotional. So she was saying to me that I was depressed and unemotional. Thank you very much, Captain Encouragement. Personality tests. You know, we have different personalities. If you've never taken a personality test, there's two main types of personalities and that you're probably familiar with. And I talked about it last week just a little bit, but there's introverts and extroverts. You've heard this before. Introverts and extroverts. What's an extrovert? A person that's an extrovert gets energy. They get energy from being around people. They're the life of the party. It doesn't even matter if they're people that they know. It's just being around people just excites them. If they're sitting alone at home on a Friday night, they're depressed. Their life is terrible. Introverts. What are introverts like? Well, they're people that they get recharged. They get energy from withdrawing from people and being by themselves, like reading a book or fishing or basket weaving or scrapbooking, or you fill in the blank for you, introverts. You get energy by being alone, and you're different than the extroverts. You can be around people, but it better be people you're familiar with, that you're comfortable with. Otherwise, it's going to completely drain you. It's just your personality. It's how you are. And I think that God's Word wants to challenge our personalities. Wherever you kind of find yourself in this ability to relate with people, He wants to challenge you. For you extroverts, God wants to challenge you to, I think, be more real in your relationships. Not so bubbly, just so excited and bubbly, but never kind of going deep. Below surface level type conversations. And if you're an introvert, God wants you to crawl out of your man cave and come into the world with us other Christians and do life with us more. And then retreat back in your man cave and get some energy and come back. Okay? And so God's word wants to challenge us, whatever our personality type is like. And here's the main point of the message, and I want to make it really simple for you. Here it is. You can go to the next slide. Okay. I need other Christians in my life, and they need me. That's the point of the message. I need other Christians in my life, and they need me. And I need you to say that, okay? I need other Christians in my life, and they need me. You do, and they do. They need you. We need each other, okay? And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at this short chunk of Hebrews here and get into it a little bit, get into God's word. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are very different, Lord, and you've made us that way, and our differences, they are from you. And together as a church with all of our differences, we make up a beautiful picture of what you've called your church to be. And God, I just ask that in this hour that we spend together, or 40 minutes that we spend together, that we would be encouraged by your word to go beyond the bounds of what seems comfortable and safe, and that we would be encouraged, that we would see our great need for Christian community in our lives. God, there are many people here that are discouraged and depressed, many of them because they are sick. They're going through a storm. There's a battle going on in their life, and maybe nobody here knows about it, but you know about it. And I ask that today that you would bring comfort to those people, that you would bring healing, that you would bring encouragement, and that you would give whatever those people need today, Lord, even if I don't say it, Lord, by your Spirit, would you come and be our teacher today and instruct us all? Lord, I lift up specifically Pastor Chris, our pastor that was here before I was, Lord. He has been diagnosed with cancer recently, and I just ask, Lord, that you would give him a special touch, Lord, and that whatever surgeries, radiation, chemo, whatever kind of thing that they would try to treat this cancer with, that it would be successful, Lord. I even just pray for him this morning as he stands up and preaches your word, Lord, being sick, being ill, that you would give him, that you would uphold him with your righteous right hand, that you would make him strong, able to preach your word this morning and care for your people. Keep his wife strong, Lord. Let her be a rock for him and for the family and his kids, Lord. I just ask that you would minister to them in a special way. God, come now, be our teacher, Lord. We know that your word never goes out, that it doesn't accomplish the purpose for which that it was sent. And so we ask, Lord, that you would accomplish the purpose for which these words were written in Hebrews. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So if you have your Bible open to Hebrews, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3, and we're only going to be looking at three verses today, but I want to tell you a little bit about this book of Hebrews. You know, the Bible wasn't written to you. It was written to someone else, but we have received it, and it's applicable to all of our lives. But we have to first, when we come to the Bible, find out the context and who it was originally written to. And that's what I want to tell you about first, just a little bit. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. Maybe it was the Apostle Paul. Maybe it was Luke. Maybe it was Priscilla, Aquila. I don't know who it was. But we know that it's part of God's inspired word. And it's probably one of the most hard to understand books. But when you do understand it, it is rich and it is deep. And it's a powerful book, one of the most powerful books in the New Testament, I believe. And the author, whoever he is, he's writing to a group of Jewish Christians. They're Jewish Christians in a church of Jewish Christians. They are in a Jewish neighborhood, and that's why the book is called Hebrews. And these people in the church, they are feeling this strong pressure. They're feeling almost this persecution. It's not gotten to the point where they've given their blood. They've not been persecuted kind of that point of blows, but they have been pressured to leave Jesus and come back to the old Judaism that in the first century was a works righteousness religion, was a religion that was all about legalism, about working for God, working for his acceptance and favor. And those people in the community are saying, come back to what we had. Leave Christ. And the author of Hebrews, his whole purpose is to say this, don't go back. Don't go back. Maybe even you need to hear that today. Don't go backwards. Like, go forwards. He's saying, don't go back. He's saying there's nothing back there for you to go back to. Everything that was written in the Old Testament scriptures points to Jesus. They're all shadows of things to come. It's all about Jesus. And he goes through the book and he says, Jesus is better than the sacrificial system. He says he's the once and for all sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He says he's superior to the message brought by the angels because he brings a greater message, the gospel of grace. He's superior to Moses. Actually, he's the prophet greater than Moses that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy that would come. He's the greater Moses because Moses was just a servant in God's house, but Jesus is the son over God's house. He is superior to Joshua because Joshua brought a rest to the people by taking them into the promised land. They could finally rest from their enemies, but Jesus brings us a new and a greater rest, doesn't he? As he takes us into a new heaven and a new earth by grace, by simply believing in him, by trusting in Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross, you can be brought into a new rest one day. And the whole book, it points finally to this chapter 12. It's the pinnacle of the book. And he says this. He says, lay aside every weight, every sin that you cling so tightly to, and set your eyes on Jesus. That is the point. As the main point of the book. And there's a secondary point, and it's what I'm really driving into today, and it's this point. Set your eyes on Jesus and do that together. You need to do that together. You need to do that with others. He's essentially saying, I need other Christians in my life, and they need me. Let's read this text here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. It's on your screen if you don't have your Bible. I hope you brought your Bible. It says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if we indeed hold our original confidence firm to the end. What I want to give you today is this. I want to give you three relationship-changing realities. Three relationship-changing realities that I want you to embrace. And some of these are going to be kind of new categories. You've never even thought this way. But I hope I help you think in a biblical way today. And the first reality is this. The church is a new community. The church is a new community. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. In verse 12, it says, take care, brothers. This is how we talk in the church. We call each other brothers and sisters. And if you've not been a part of the church very long, you've been really thrown off by that. Because it's kind of weird, okay? I've got biological or adopted brothers and sisters, and then I'm going to call these people my brothers and sisters. Yeah, we're brothers and sisters. We've been adopted into a family. We are not originally part of this family, the family of God, but we've been adopted into the family of God because of what Jesus has done for us. He's brought us into this new family, and we're a part of this new family, and we're part of this new community together. Do you realize this, that Rileyville Baptist Church is a new community? It's a community inside a community, okay? It's a community inside of a community. In other words, the outside community, let me tell you what the outside community has in common, what they share. They have in common geography. We're a part of the same neighborhood. They have in common race or ethnicity. What color is your skin? What is your heritage? They have in common class. How much money do you make? Are you blue collar, white collar? You know, do you have a bachelor's degree? Do you have a master's degree? What class are you in? They have in common hobbies, affinities. I'm the sports guy. I'm the jock. I'm the outdoorsman. I'm the soccer mom. I'm the couponing mom. We have a group of couponers. We get together. We're a community. But we in the church, we have this shared worship. We worship Jesus Christ as the King. We have these shared values that we want to help others grow in their relationship with Christ and see their lives changed in an amazing way. We have this new mission. We have this shared mission together where we want to help people, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, people in South Dakota, people on the other side of the world, people that are far from God, come close to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to see their lives changed too. We share these things in common. We're a new community. Even in the book of Hebrews, you can see these two different communities. You have this old community that's based on works of righteousness, trying to earn your way to God, trying to be good enough for God, trying to measure up. That's the community out there. And then you have the community in here, in this Hebrew church, where it's based upon grace. It's based upon not working for God's approval, but we work, we serve, we do good works from God's approval. He's already approved us in Jesus Christ. Now we're free to do good works. It's a way different community. It's a different community. It's got different values. It's got a different mission. You know, the description of the church in Acts, how many of you are familiar with the book of Acts? It's an amazing book. It's really a book about the church on mission, the church on the move. And it tells the story about the first church. And in Acts chapter 2, this is what it says in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That's four things. They devoted themselves. This is like the top four things they devoted themselves to. Tell me where fellowship is in that. It's number two. It's number two. It's important. It's really important. Their life together. And fellowship, you know, we have a fellowship hall. One day I'll rename that room, and many of you will be upset. I don't know what I'll rename it to. I don't have any idea. But I'll rename it to something else. Because we don't just have fellowship in that room, do we? We really don't. We eat ice cream in that room. And it's wonderful ice cream. And every meal I've ever had here is wonderful. It's wonderful. But it's not fellowship. It may involve some fellowship, but that eating is not fellowship. Fellowship is a shared life together. We share life together. Where you know me and I know you. And you know my struggles. And you know how God's growing me. And you pray for me. And you want to help me. You want to do me good spiritually. That's fellowship. Fellowship is deeper. It's this bond that we have together. It's the second thing in the list of four that the early church did. Jesus didn't die for a bunch of individuals. Do you know that? He didn't die for a bunch of individuals. He died for his church. You read throughout the New Testament. He loves his church. He died for his church. He died to save a people. Now, you have your own story, don't you? You have your own story about how you surrendered to Jesus Christ. And he became your Lord and your Savior. At least I hope you have a story like that. If you don't, you can have a story like that. You have your own story, but you're not the only one, okay? God has put us together in a church. He died for his church. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Christian. Have any of you heard that name, Dietrich Bonhoeffer? A few of you. He wrote a book that was really well known called The Cost of Discipleship. And he wrote another book called Life Together. And I was rereading some of it this week, Life Together. And let me tell you a little bit about his story. He was a pastor, a theologian in Germany, And it was during the rise of Nazism and of Adolf Hitler, and he preached against it. I mean, he actually preached on the airways, and they cut his sermon off. They just like, cut it off. But he preached against the fact that the German people, they so idolized having a strong leader that they had let their idol take control of their country and rule them. And he preached against that and says, there's only one Lord, there's only one king, his name is Jesus. You don't idolize a man, you don't idolize a leader, and that's what you've done, and now you see what's happened. Turn to Christ. And he was preaching this message, and guess what? As you can imagine, he was very persecuted for that. And he was a part of the underground church in Germany and in India and other parts of the world. And in the end, he was executed in a concentration camp in April 9th of 1945, 2 weeks before the war ended. But in those days of persecution, when he was being persecuted for speaking the truth, for trying to love on people and tell them the gospel, he realized how precious Christian community actually is, because he went without it so often. So often he was alone. So often he felt alone. He felt isolated. And he talks about in this book, Life Together, I'd encourage you to get it. Get it on Amazon. He talked about the preciousness of the community that we have here and how amazing it is. And it takes sometimes you getting ripped out of it and being in complete isolation for you to realize, wow, look at this gift that God has given us. And he says this on the first page of the book. He said, it is simply not to be taken for granted that the Christian has the privilege of living among other Christians. Christ, Jesus Christ, lived in the midst of his enemies. Jesus lived in the midst of his enemies. Bonhoeffer's like, I'm living in the midst of my enemies. Don't take it for granted. Don't take your Christian community for granted. Cherish it. You need other Christians and they need you. The Christian community is a precious thing. Jesus sacrificed his son to create this community. You know that? He sacrificed his son to reconcile us to God and to reconcile us to each other in all our differences, in all our weirdnesses. Let me give you four things really quick that hinder authentic community. God creates this community. We can't create it. God created this community that we have here, but we can do things that help build the community, and we can do things that hinder the community. Let me give you four things that hinder our authentic community in our church here. Number one is entitlement. Write these down. I don't have them on your screen. I'm sorry. Entitlement. This is the idea of the consumer Christian. They're entitled. They've come to a church to receive something. Maybe it's something for their family. Maybe it's something for themselves. They're entitled. They have an idea of what they want, and that's they're there to get it. They're not giving back. They're only giving. They're only receiving, not giving. Entitlement. It hinders authentic community. It really does. Superiority, number two. It hinders authentic community. Superiority, I'm better than you. Like, I figured these things out. Why can't you figure it out? Let me tell you, everyone in this church that you sense and they have a sense of superiority, let me tell you, they're phonies. They're straight up phonies. And let me tell you why. Because we are all in need of grace here. We are all in need of change. There will never be a day in your life where you say, all of my junk is in the rearview mirror. It's never going to happen. You're never going to be a grace graduate, a time that you don't need grace anymore. You're going to always have something to repent of, something always to ask someone's forgiveness of, a place always to grow. That's always going to be the case in your life if you're a Christian. And so this feeling of superiority is straight up phony. And what we have to do is cast that aside. I have had those feelings before of superiority because I feel like I've gotten to a good place now. Like I'm not who I was. I've kind of arrived. And you got to let go of that because that destroys authentic community to have that superiority, that phoniness. Number three, agendas. Do people bring agendas into the church? Amen. Yes, they bring agendas into the church. What kind of agendas do people bring into the church? Well, some people bring these theological agendas into the church, don't they? And they're like, I listen to a podcast like 7 days a week, and that preacher that I'm listening to on the podcast, he's saying this thing, and I really think we should focus on this thing. You know, our Sunday school class, they're studying the book of Hebrews, because I know this one of your Sunday school classes studying Hebrews. It's wonderful. Our Sunday school class is studying Hebrews. I think we really need to be involved in spiritual gifts, because I'm really jazzed about spiritual gifts. I'm really jazzed about Calvinism. Like, I think my Sunday school class needs to learn the 5 points of Calvinism, like, right away and in a hurry, because that is super important. They got a theological agenda. They come in with a theological agenda that's destructive to community. You know, leave your agendas at the door. People come in with methodological agendas in the church. This is the way my old church did it, or this is my vision for the local church. They come in, they want to hijack the vision for the local church. They're basically like a visionary pirate, you know? It's like they take over the ship and they're like, this is my ship now. I'm cruising. I'm driving this thing. I got my own plans. You guys want to go that way? We're going this way. This is where we're going. They're a visionary pirate. And what other agendas do people bring into the church? Business agendas. They bring in business agendas. I grew up in a church that had like 1,200 people in it. And there was all these businessmen in the church. And it would seem like all of them were always marketing something. Like there was always some new thing to sell, or they come to my thing, come to my business thing. I got to thinking, are you in the church because you love Jesus and you want to help other people grow, or are you here to get clients, to network? People come in with business agendas. And when you come in with business agendas, it's harmful to authentic community. Agendas. What else? Aloofness. Aloofness, being quiet and distant from other people. Now, if you're new to this church, I give you the permission to be very aloof. I'm being very serious. If you want to like sneak out the door over here in the corner, in that corner, when we leave, and not talk to anybody, that's fine. Feel free to come here and check things out. That's okay. But if you've been here for months and years on end, and you are just like, service is over. I'm out of here. Like, I don't care that the pastor said I should speak to somebody before I leave. I'm getting out of here as fast as I can because I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm aloof. I'm not connected to anybody. And that's okay if you're new, but not if you're not new and you've been here for a while. You should connect. Don't be aloof. You know, be a part of the community that we have here. Number two, what are we talking about here? I got to flip back in my notes because I've already forgotten. What are we talking about here? We're talking about three relationship-changing realities. Number two, second one is this. Life change is a community project. Life change is a community project. Maybe you don't like my little term, life change. Let's put a different term in there. Growing in Christ is a community project. If you want to use the biblical term, sanctification is a community project. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What is he saying there? He's saying that we should exhort one another, that we should encourage, we should challenge one another every day in this Christian community that we have. That's interesting. Every day. That means it's like a life-on-life thing, every single day. And it sounds really urgent. I mean, every day, you don't want to miss a day, man. Don't miss a day. This is really important. Exhort one another every day. You know, when I was 19, I went on a mission trip to Acapulco, Mexico for the summer. I went by myself and I stayed with a missionary family. And when I got there, I realized it didn't seem like a typical missionary situation. Their house was right on the Pacific, like right on the beach. They had a beach house. That was their missionary house. It was a beach house. They even had an underground pool. Anyway, And the deal was, the reason they had a beach house, the reason they were there is because they did all their ministry on their property. They had a building where they did services, and their ministry was mainly to young people. It was to teenagers, it was to 20-somethings, it was to like the surfer community, the bodyboarding community, the beach community, and that's why they were there. And so the first time I walked out onto the beach, I walked out with the missionary, the man. His name is David. And David said, "Hey, Dan, just a little heads up. Don't swim in the ocean by yourself." And I was actually more muscular than I am now. I know that's hard to believe. But I had been lifting weights for a couple years. And I thought, "David, I think I can handle myself in the ocean. I've been in the ocean before. You know, I've been on a surfboard. I can handle myself on the ocean." And he said, "No, seriously, this is not like North Carolina. You know, it's not like Virginia. It's serious current. I mean, like, serious current. Like, the current is stronger than you can swim. Like, we don't recommend that anybody goes out there by themselves, and most of the time, not without a board, not without some fins. You know, go out with somebody else." And I realized the truthfulness of what he was saying, because as soon as I did go out there, I had a really hard time getting back on a regular day. It's really dangerous. So much so that one day I woke up and I heard this loud commotion on the beach, and I ran out to the beach and I looked, and it was a group of people. They were gathered around a boy laying on the beach, and the boy was dead. And nobody knew the boy's name, and that let me know he was all by himself. He went out all by himself. You know, life is hard. Just regular life is hard. The Christian life is impossible. It's impossible to live apart from God's Spirit working in us and the presence of other Christians around us. It's impossible. We shouldn't swim alone. This life that we live, this pursuit of godliness, this experience of life change, of growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's a community project. It's something that we all have to do together. It's a community project. And that's why in Hebrews it says, "Exhort one another each and every day." And it says, "So none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." What is he talking about? What does the word deceitfulness mean? Well, what he's saying is that sin, it lies to you. Sin lies to you. And fundamentally what it says is, the things that I promise are greater than the things that God promises. That's how sin lies to you. And it says, you know, it's not a big deal that all of your best friends are completely secular people, they're unbelievers. That's not a big deal. You can handle it. Like, you're a big boy. You'll be fine. It's deceptive. It says that I can kind of dabble in some of the things and flirt with some of the things that I used to struggle with, because I'm past that now. I've arrived. And what happens? It takes us in. Sin is deceptive. The current is strong. It pulls us in. And before long, we're like the boy on the beach. And God's persevering grace, God has persevering grace. If you know Jesus Christ, He has decided that he is going to love you, that he is going to show you his grace and his favor on your life, and he's not going to take that away from you, okay? He's not going to take that away from you. But the way that his persevering grace works is, yes, through his Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, but it's through others, people coming around you. That's his means for persevering you in the faith. It's like when someone comes and they say, "Hey, Dan, you're out too far. Come back." That's God's grace to persevere you in your faith, to sustain you in your faith, to have somebody that cares enough about you to say, hey, pay attention. See what's going on. Don't be deceived. And sometimes the struggles that we go through in our life, sometimes the struggles, they're not because of our sin. Sometimes the waves that are crashing over us aren't because of our sin. They're trials that come upon us because God is trying to prune us. He's trying to grow us. He uses our trials to grow us. Have you noticed that even the great King David, if you look back in the Psalm, Psalm 42, he says, Lord, your waves, your breakers, they crash over me. They crash over me. He says, your waves, God, the waves you sent, they crash over me. Now, sometimes God is trying to refine us. Sometimes, you know, you go to the beach and there's like a rough stone. How many of you have seen a rough stone at the beach? No, you don't typically see a rough stone at the beach. It was rough a long time ago, but it's been beat and tossed by the water. And that's why you pick up on the seashore, you pick up these soft, smooth shells. And that's what God does. Sometimes he's refining us. He's smoothing out the rough places in our life. And we need other people to help us walk with that, to encourage us, to exhort us regularly, to speak God's truth into our life and not just say, yeah, that's bad. Sorry. And there's a place for empathy, right? And sympathy. But we need people that will speak God's truth into our lives in a compassionate way, in an understanding way. We really need that. Let me tell you this. The time that you spend in God's Word each day, and I hope that you have some kind of a system for maybe even just reading a chapter of God's Word a day. If you do nothing else, read the book of Proverbs. You can read one proverb every single day. 31 Proverbs, 31 days, and you can just read it every single month if you want. I've done that before. But the reason we get in God's Word is, yes, for our soul, because we need the encouragement as Christians. But we also get in God's Word because we need a word to share with our brother or sister in Christ. We need a word for them. If we're not getting the Word, how are we supposed to be giving the Word to them? How are we supposed to be exhorting them? How are we supposed to be encouraging them if we don't know God's Word? That's a reason that we get in God's Word. Bonhoeffer says this in his book. You can go to the next slide. I love this statement. God has willed that we should seek and find his living Word in the pages of Scripture. No, it doesn't say that. In the witness of a brother and in the mouth of a man. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who can speak God's Word to him. That is what we need. And this is not just for preachers. If I'm the only one speaking biblical truth to people, God help our church. We need a culture of people that are speaking God's Word to each other. It's a mutual thing. It's back and forth. I need it, and you need it. We need it. We need each other. Let me give you three levels of conversation. I got this from James McDonald. He's a preacher I like. Three levels of conversation. First is the surface level. All right? You guys know surface level conversation. Surface level conversation is, how's the weather? It's hot. That's how it is. How was that rain? You know, we about got flooded out last night, you know, from all that rain. It's talking about the weather. It's talking about, you know, the ball game. It's talking about surface level stuff. And you know what? It's okay to talk about surface level stuff. We should talk about surface level stuff. I mean, if you're going to somebody like, hey, how was your quiet time this week? You'll be a total creepster, man. Don't do that. Like, it always starts at the surface level, doesn't it? And then where does it go? To the personal level, right? Beyond the weather to, hey, how are you doing? How is your kid doing that's sick? You know, how is your family doing? How's your job going? Oh, you're worried about some restructuring in your job? You know, it's a personal level. It's we need in the church for other people to know us and to be known by other people. We need to know others and we need to be known. And if that's not the case in your life and you have no one that really knows you, that's a problem that you can remedy. Get to know some people. I don't have this in my notes, but I have people that come to me all the time. They have stuff going on in their life. The waves are like crashing over them, and I always ask them the question, you know, who do you have in your life? Like, do you have somebody you serve with at the church? Do you have somebody in your Sunday school class? Do you have anybody that you're close to? Like, who do you have in your life that could get involved in this with you, that could help you and support you in this sickness, in this struggle, in this pain, whatever it is? And it always grieves me when people say, I don't have anybody, really. Find some people that know you and you can know. Last level, the deepest level of communication is this. It is a spiritual level. And this is the place that we really need to get. These other two levels, you can have this level of communication with your non-Christian friends. You can. But you can't have this third, deeper level with your non-Christian friends. You can't have a spiritual conversation with them. And these are conversations where you pray for one another. Can I just stop for a second? I've tried to do this more often. Can I just stop for a second and can I pray for you right now? I bet very few of us have actually done that. There was a long time that I had never done that before. Just stop and prayed for somebody that told me about some issue in their life that was real serious and that was very personal. You know what? They do not care if you pray a fancy prayer. They really don't care. They just care that you stopped and you said, God, would you help them right now? They're struggling. That means a lot. What is God doing in your life right now? That's a great question. I love to ask that question. What is God doing in your life right now? What is he up to? How is he teaching you? How is he growing you? Having conversations like that. This needs to be a culture in our church. It needs to become a culture where we're asking each other these types of questions. We need to go deep. We need to listen well. We need to not rush through conversations. We need to be the first one to share in a conversation, a spiritual conversation. We need to be specific. We need to avoid all the little platitudes of, well, God's got this. God owns cattle on 1,000 hills. I think you're going to be all right. That's not helpful, you know. I mean, be specific. Go deep with people. Point number three, a relationship-changing reality. Point number three is this. Jesus Christ is the focus of all our Christian relationships. And this seems like the most obvious point. Jesus is the focus. He's the glue. He's the mediator between us and God and between us and each other. I mean, that's just so obvious, isn't it? But it needs to be said. You can't have Christian community without Christ. It's not possible. It requires that we be focused on Christ. And what the author of Hebrews says here is really staggering. And he couldn't in any other way make the importance of Christian community any more serious than he does in this last verse. This is what he says, chapter 3 and verse 14. For, he tells us to exhort one another, and he says, for, or because, we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That's not what I was taught. I was taught that we came to share in Christ if we prayed a prayer, the sinner's prayer, one time. I was told we come to share in Christ if we come down an altar with tears and we ask Jesus to come into our heart. Well, all that is true and right and good. But here's the thing that he's trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us that true, authentic faith in Jesus is a persevering faith. It's a steadfast faith. It's a faith that endures to the end. What he's saying is there's a lot of imitations out there. There's a lot of imitation faith. And it's easy to fool yourself and it's easy to fool others. Am I really a believer? You know, you can be around Christian things. I mean, you can be so close to Christ and not know him. You can be in the Christian community. You can be serving in a church. You can be in a small group, in a Sunday school class. You can be doing a lot of Christian things. You can smell like a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. You can act like a Christian. You can not really be a Christian. And that should scare us a bit. And what he's saying here is the mark of a real genuine Christian is one that keeps their faith to the end. And I've seen in my life, and I know you have too, I've seen some guys that were really godly men. I mean like really godly men who I looked up to and I respected. I've seen them walk away from their families and walk away from the church. They are not backslidden into their sin. They have departed the faith. They want nothing to do with God anymore, and it hasn't been like that for a month. It's been like that for years and decades. They walked away. Why did they walk away? Because they didn't belong to him. And it's shocking. And I really want to be clear here. If you have come to the place where you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that is genuine for you, you have really made that commitment and you've verbalized it to God. God says that He perseveres His saints. It says that He will keep them. You know, it looks like on the outside that in this rough time I'm simply trusting Jesus, but what you got to understand is underneath that, God is keeping me. He is persevering me. He's holding me tight. You know, there's that song, Come Thou Fount. You know, it has a part in the song that says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take in, seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30 says this, for those whom God predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he justified, and every single one of them he justified, he glorified. Jesus says this in John 6, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but I will raise them up in the last day. The end of the book of Jude has this doxology at the end, and he says this, unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his glory with great joy. Philippians, we studied the book in chapter 1 and verse 6, says this, that I am sure that he is able I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He will keep you. He can complete the work. But what is the mystery? Listen, what is the mystery of how God keeps me in the faith? And how God keeps me believing, even when the waves come, even in the hardest times? I don't completely understand the mystery. He tells me he holds me. But there is a part that he tells me. I see part of the mystery. Here it is. He gives me other people. He gives me other people. I'm not alone. I'm not in the water alone. He gives me other people. And that's God's means for persevering me in my faith. Don't take your church for granted. Don't take the people around you for granted. I'm bringing this whole thing to a close. Here's the quick application, guys. First off, you need other people in your life, other Christians, and they need you. If you've never joined a Sunday school class, why don't you join one next week? Or the week after that. Or whenever. Soon. We have Sunday school classes. They meet in the morning before our worship from 9:30 to 10:30. And let me tell you this. It's a great time to study God's Word together, but I hope that it doesn't stop there for you. Let me tell you, if you're in a Sunday school class, I want you to do things with people outside of Sunday school class. It's still summer. Get your grill out. Cook some hot dogs. Cook some hamburgers. Invite some people over to your house. Do life with people. Get to know people. Take somebody out to lunch. In the fall, we're going to have men's and women's events that are going to be phenomenal at the church. Become a part of those events, not because those events are a be-all, end-all. It's just one event. But hopefully that event will be a catalyst, and you'll meet somebody there, and you'll connect with somebody, and you'll finally get into some community where you're known and other people know you. I was talking to a guy this week who's he's a businessman in Northern Virginia, very well-to-do, and he said, you know, Dan, I'm really embarrassed to say, but this week I'm going to a Bible study with other men for the very first time. And I said, don't be ashamed of that. That's awesome. That's like the greatest thing that you could be doing. Like, way to go. Don't be ashamed that you haven't done it in the past. Do it now. It's great. Just so proud of him to hear that. You know, here's something else. Some of you guys have been walking with Jesus for a while, and what you really need to do is you need to find somebody that to put your arms around, okay? You really do. And go to the next slide. And you need to take a little book, and I'm giving you a bunch of books. Take your pen out, and you write the name of some of these books down here. These are all small books. They're all readable. They're all easy for you to read a chapter with somebody else. And you just take them through that book. and you read it together, and you talk about it together. You do it over lunch, real early with breakfast before work, on a Saturday morning, do it sometime. Do it together. Read the Bible with somebody. Here's a book if you want to write this down. One-to-One Bible Reading by David Helm. He wrote a little book on how you read the Bible with somebody. One-to-One Bible Reading by David Helm. You can read a book of the Bible with somebody. You need to get your arms around some people. You guys have been walking with Jesus for a while. And get some people, search them out and say, hey, let's do lunch sometime. Let's get together. I want to read this book with you. Pick one of these books, and I can make this available to you. I'll send it to you in an email. But I just want to encourage you, find ways to go deeper, to go deeper. If you're in the surface level communication with folks, great, go personal. If you're in the personal level, go spiritual. Go deeper in your relationship with others. Let's pray, okay?